Again, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I had the opportunity to be with the class that met in here during the Bible class hour and share some things with them, and I appreciate that opportunity. But once again, I do want to say thank you to this congregation for inviting me back and allowing me to be back with you this morning and share some things with you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17 this morning. This morning in our Bible class, we were talking about service. That God has called each one of us to be servants in His kingdom. And that God has called us to serve one another. And we were looking at some ideas to help us as a motivation, if you will, of why we should be servants. And how do we become the best servants that we can possibly be. And some of the things that we looked at and we talked about this morning was one in Mark chapter 10. That Christ Himself said that He did not come to be served, but to serve. And the first thing that we get, or we've talked about this morning, that we would understand about service is that Christ, the Creator of this world, of everything that we know in existence, or everything that is in existence, was the greatest servant that this world has ever known. And He gave His life for us, and He served mankind while He walked this earth. And we talked about also how Christ set us free. In Galatians chapter 5, we find a freedom that is in Jesus Christ that is in no other place. And we find out that freedom in Christ is actually a freedom of choosing who we're going to serve. And the last thing that we looked at is back in Matthew chapter 25 this morning was that we are stewards. That God has made all of us, every Christian, a steward. And that we have stewardships in our life to be faithful with. And one of the greatest stewardships is being a servant, of serving one another. And we discussed those things, and we were talking about serving, and we were trying to become the best servants that we can be, to become the servants that God called us to be, and to master, if you will, our serve. Well, this morning I want to share some things with you that are kind of connected to that in a way. But you didn't have to be here this morning to get this in our Bible class hour to understand what we're going to talk about right now. But just as kind of an introduction, I wanted to share those of you who weren't here what we talked about. And in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. Actually, back up to verse 5. And the apostles asked the Lord, talking to the Lord, said to Him, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which one of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and go and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward then you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, listen closely in verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants. We have done only that which we ought to have done. This morning, the title of the lesson is Unworthy Servants. And a lot of times when you think of the word unworthy, maybe immediately comes to your mind somebody who's not worth anything. Somebody who doesn't have any rights or privileges. Unworthy. But that's not exactly what this text is talking about. But it is an evaluation of God's servants. It is an evaluation of who we are. You know, too many times in our life, even while we're serving or we're about things in this life, too many times we want recognition. We want someone to pat us on the back. We want someone to say, man, that was a great job that you did. And now understand, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong for us talking to one another and sharing or patting one another on the back and saying, you did a great job. There's nothing wrong with that. And we are encouraged to do that. We want to encourage one another. But too many times in this world, we're taught that you deserve everything, and you deserve to be singled out. You deserve to have promotions. You deserve to do all of these things just because of who you are. And that's not necessarily the case. When God has assigned us, has made us stewards, when God has called us to be servants, there is an expectation that comes with that. And it is a lifetime, it is a lifelong expectation. It is something that we become. It's not something that we do, but it is something that we are. God has made us, when we become Christians, we have become servants in His kingdom. And this passage teaches us that idea. In the end, when we look back at our life, and maybe at the very end of our life, or maybe just on a daily basis, we stop and we evaluate and we look at who we are and the things that we've done in our life. And He's saying, the Lord is teaching these men as He's trying to strengthen their faith, increasing their faith. He's trying to tell them, when you stop and you evaluate and you look at who you are, you can simply say, even after serving and doing the greatest things that you've accomplished in this life, you can just simply say, we're unworthy servants. Because all we've done in actuality is that which we ought to have done. Now there are some things in our life, some checks, if you will, that we can look at, that we can evaluate where we are. And we don't have to wait until the end of our life, but we can do it on a daily basis. We can stop tonight, maybe even today, this afternoon. We can look at ourselves and we can evaluate and say, are we doing what we ought to have done? Are we doing the things God has called us to do? Well, there are a few things that I was looking at and thinking, how do I evaluate? How do I look at my faithfulness to God? How do I look at my faithfulness to what He's called me to be, and that being His servant? One of the first things I think about is how long, the longevity of being a Christian. You know, there are people in this auditorium this morning. There are some of you who are not a Christian yet. There are some of you that have been a Christian for just a short time. There are some here that have been Christians the majority of your life, maybe 40 or 50 years. Maybe some of you have even been a Christian longer than that. But when you look at your life and you look back over a lifetime of Christianity, of being in God's family, many times we stop and we begin evaluating who we are, and we look and we say, it's time. Maybe it's time for me to slow down. Maybe it's time for me to relax a little bit in my Christian walk. And I've had people talk to me about being teachers. And I've had some people who have come to me and said, you know, I've taught in a classroom for 20 years or 30 years, and I don't want to do it anymore. It's time for some of those, and these are actual conversations, it's time for those young people to start teaching. It's time for those moms and dads who have little kids to get in a classroom. It's time for them to take over and start doing those things. Have you heard that? Maybe you have actually even said that at some time. And I think what a tragedy it is when our greatest, our most experienced teachers, people who have lived through a lot of things and have a lot of experience and have raised families and know a lot of the pitfalls that families are facing or going to face, to back away and say, I don't want to do it anymore. What a tragedy it is in God's kingdom when we back up and we say, it's not time. I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to teach anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore because I've done them for so long. It's time for someone else. And we stop and we think, man, what a blessing that we're losing. What a blessing that so many young people in the congregation could be blessed with the opportunities to learn from and not to have those experiences. It's a tragedy. When we look at our lives and we evaluate where we are, it's not about what we've accomplished. And that's what the Lord is saying, is because when we look at all the things that we've done, it doesn't matter how many fields we've plowed. It doesn't matter how many crops we've we've raised or harvested. It doesn't matter of all the things we've accomplished in this life and all the people that we've served in this life. He says when we sit down and we stop and we look at it, we simply say about ourselves, we are unworthy servants because we've only done that which we ought to have done. Totally against what we're taught in this world, isn't it? That's not what we hear. That's not what we hear at our schools. That's not what our children are being raised in. Being taught every day in the school systems. That's not what we're hearing in our jobs. That's not what we hear on the news. That's not what we hear from Hollywood or the movie play, anywhere. That's not the things that we hear. Because we deserve our just due. But that's not biblical. God says we are to be faithful. We are to serve daily. We have the opportunity that the world doesn't have to serve, and we need to keep doing it. And I think about not only in teaching, but there are so many other aspects that we can be involved in this life. We talk about ministering, and too many times we talk about the preacher or the minister, and that he is, and I know one of my friends actually is prays this prayer on several occasions, and he says, Lord, be with our preacher, he calls him by name, as he goes out into the neighborhood and as he preaches and teaches to the lost. And how many times do we think that the minister or the pulpit guy, the preacher, is the one who's supposed to convert the world? And that's not it at all. The Lord says that we are all ministers. We are all servants. And that's what the word minister means, is servant. And we are all those things. And you look at these passages that are called the allelon or one another passages in the New Testament. 27 times that word is found in the New Testament. And every time there is a command with it of what we are supposed to do. The members, the body, the servants, the ministers of the congregation. How we are to serve one another. Not suggestions, but commands of how we are to treat one another. Mentoring. Kind of mentioned that a while ago, and we're talking about teachers and the opportunity that we have of mentoring to younger people or to other people, at least young in the faith, of teaching them what it means to be a child of God. And we have what we call works of service at our congregation, and we have identified 50-some things in the congregation where we can serve. And everyone fills out an involvement survey. And they write down what they want to be involved in. And what we do, though, is we have ministry leaders. And those men or women, they're over certain areas. And the object is not for them to do that work, but it's to find people to get them involved so that everyone in the congregation is serving God, because that's what we were called to do. We are called to be servants for Him. And we're trying to implement all of those things in all these different areas and give people an opportunity to serve, to mentor to people, to educate, to strengthen our faith. As we just mentioned, evangelism. Too many times we think it's someone else's duty. I'm not good at that, or I can't do that. When the command and the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is to every Christian, we're all evangelists, if you will. We're all to teach and to preach to the lost. So when we stop and we look at our life, and we look at the way that we've served, and it doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for a day, or for a year, or for 20 years, or 50 years, or however long it is that we've been a Christian. When we look at our life and we evaluate the things that we've done, we don't necessarily sit down and think, boy, look at all the accomplishments. My stack is this deep of all the things that I've done, and it's time for me to relax. I've done what I need to do. No. The Lord says, as He's trying to embed this, to get this to sink deeply into His apostles' minds and into their hearts, is that when it's all said and done and you look at your life and you see all the things that you've done in your life, you don't say, look at me, but you simply say, I'm an unworthy servant and I've only done those things which I ought to have done. The same thing in our life. When we evaluate who we are and we evaluate the things that we've accomplished in this life, we simply say, I've only done what I ought to have done. God has given us assignments. God has blessed us. God has brought us into His family. God has loved us and has given His life for us. God has done everything for us to give us the freedom to serve one another. When we look at our lives, not only in the things that we're doing in the church, but we look at our relationships. And I think the most significant relationship that we have in this world now is our marriages, with our spouses. I read an article in a paper in the Reader's Digest some years ago. And it talks about marriage. And it says that most people get married believing a myth. That marriage is a beautiful box full of all the things they have longed for: companionship, sexual fulfillment, intimacy, and friendship. The truth is that marriage at the start is an empty box. You must put something in before you can take anything out. There's no love in marriage. Love is in people, and people put love into marriage. There's no romance in marriage. People have to infuse it into their marriages. A couple must learn the art and the form, the habit of giving, loving, serving, and praising, of keeping the box full. If you take out more than you put in, the box will always be empty. And I think about that, and what an insightful thing that whoever, I don't know who wrote that, but what an insightful thing. They had to have gotten it from Scripture. They had to have read God's Word and understand what marriage really is all about. And marriage is about serving one another. Marriage is about putting our own desires aside and doing what's best for each other. Marriage is something about giving constantly. Failure. Over 50% of the marriages, first-time marriages in this country, end in failure. Why? Because we haven't learned these principles. We want to be congratulated. We want to be patted on the back for everything that we do. We want to be recognized, even by our spouses. We want all of this, rather than serving one another. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, talking to husbands, and he says, "Show her, your wife, honor as a fellow heir to the grace of God." I think what he's really saying is when you understand your marriage, you're going to understand that primarily your wife is your fellow heir. She is even more significant than wife. She is your partner. She is your sister in Christ. She is the one that is going to help you get to heaven. She is the one that's going to help you in all this, and you are the one that's going to help her. And if you can't see her in the way that God created her, in His image, then you don't have a right perspective of marriage. You don't get it. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand. In Ephesians 5, Paul's writing to husbands and wives, and he simply says, "Husbands, love your wives." He says, "Make good choices. Serve them. Do what's best for them. And wives, respect your husband." Simply put, he says, you serve one another. And at the end of the day, no matter how many things you've done for your wife or for your husband, at the end of the day, you don't say, "Man, look at what great things I've accomplished today. Look at everything that I've done for my wife. Look at all the patience I've shown for her." But you simply say, "I've done what I ought to have done because God has directed me." We look at our marriages. We look at maybe even our relationship with our children. God has made us parents of His children. They're not in reality ours, but they're His. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and 18 and following, he talks about how we study with our children, how we teach them to know Him, and how we do with them, what do we do with them. And we teach them while we're walking or while we're traveling, while we're sitting down. We teach them constantly. And I was thinking about today and all the opportunities that we have as parents to teach our children. Driving them back and forth to school, how many times do we seize the opportunity to teach our children about God in a vehicle going to school? How many times do we seize an opportunity to turn the radio off and to talk to them about what they're going to do today, not about their math assignment or their biology assignment or anything else, but how they're going to relate God's love in their life to the people that they're around? How are they going to show God's love to their teachers and to their friends? And maybe when you're driving one of their friends home that day, how many times do you strike up a conversation to teach those friends of theirs or help your child teach their friends about God and about His love for them? How many times do we do that? Or do we think of it too many times as almost a drudgery? Man, my kids don't want to talk about this stuff, especially around their friends. They don't want to hear this stuff. We teach constantly. Now, we can do it very intentionally, or we can forget about it. And you know, too many times today, we, in the society that we have been raised in, the culture that we're growing up in, teaches us that we're going to allow other people to raise our children. We send them to school to learn all that they need to learn. And many times, all that our children get about God is what they're going to learn in Bible class. And I don't know how guilty that we are of those things. And I don't know where you are this morning, if you're a parent and if you have children. But I would challenge you this morning to think very seriously about the role that you have of God's servant, raising His children. And what are you doing to teach His children to be faithful to Him? Teaching our children to be servants. How many times are our children learning to serve one another? I know what it's like, and I know it affects all of us, but I know it when I ask my son to do something for my daughter or vice versa. It was a lot easier the younger they were, but the older they get, the less they want to actually truly get in there and serve each other and do something for one another. And it's difficult to encourage our kids to want to get out and to go and serve someone else in a congregation, but that's what we're supposed to be teaching. We're supposed to be bringing these children up. Ephesians chapter 4, I think, chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition or the instruction of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. You be kind and gentle and you move them along. You bring them with you. You don't push them out there. You don't make them do something, but you show them what they're about, what they should be doing. And if they're not learning to be servants from us, they'll never learn what God has called them to be. So we stop and we look at our lives and we think and we evaluate, what kind of husband am I? What kind of wife am I? What kind of father or mother am I? What kind of brother or sister am I? What kind of child maybe am I? What have I done in the church? What am I about in God's kingdom? How am I serving in God's kingdom? And God says, and the Lord, as He's talking to His apostles, as they're kind of arguing with each other, and you know, their arguments are always about who's the greatest, and who's this, and who's that, and who's going to be in the right hand and left hand, and who's going to be all of these things. And He says, if you want to have a deeper faith, and you want to have a deeper understanding of who you are, then every night when you stop and you look at all the things you've accomplished, you simply say about yourself, I am an unworthy servant. And the only thing that I've done in this life are the things that I ought to have done. These are expectations. This is what God has of us. When we do great things, it's because God has allowed us to do them. When we look at our life and we see great accomplishments, we understand God allowed us to have those victories. God has given us those victories, and we should be praising Him rather than praising ourselves. Look at ourselves and as we're growing. How many of you have evaluated where you are today as opposed to last year in your Christian walk? Is it easy to do? Is it easy to really to stop and to say, to look at myself and say, man, how much more time am I spending in studying God's Word and knowing His Word? Am I spending more time in prayer and talking with God? Am I spending more time in strengthening my relationship? You know, I go back and I think about myself 20-something years ago when I was in high school, and I quit growing at 14. I reached the height I am now when I was 14 years old in ninth grade. And I got to high school and I weighed 165 pounds. And I was going to play football at Midwest City. And I looked and the guy, I was a defensive tackle. And the guy starting beside me was 6'3 or 6'4 and he weighed 285 pounds in 10th grade. He was a big guy. He was one of the strongest guys that school ever went there. And I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, you know, every team that we play, where are they going to run the ball? Not on Travis, because Travis is going to stop three or four guys by himself. They're going to run at the little guy. So I set out and I said, you know, I need to grow. I need to do some things to increase my size. And so I started eating and I started running and I started lifting weights 5 days a week. And before my senior year, the summer between my junior and senior year, I had gained 75 pounds. I was up to 240-something. I can't remember exactly. Well, still not anywhere near as big as Travis. He's over 300 now. But I'm a little bigger. But I was conscious. I was looking. I was like, man, these are the things I want to do. And I've got to get stronger. I've got to work out every day. I've got to be able to do some things. And I was focused. And man, I mean, I did everything in my power to get there. But then I look later at my life, my spiritual life, and I thought, boy, I really wasn't that intentional about my life in a church in God's kingdom. I wasn't looking at, in a few years from now, where am I going to be? I wasn't looking at, how am I going to be able to serve in a couple of years from now? How much better equipped will I be to serve? How many more opportunities am I going to have to serve other people and to serve in God's kingdom? I wasn't ready for that. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to look at myself that way. Because it was a whole lot easier to look at the things that I wanted to be involved in at school with my friends and with all of those kinds of things. And if we're not careful, it'll carry on the rest of our life. We don't look at who are we going to become spiritually. We're not growing. We don't evaluate who we are. We're exercising physically, like Paul talks to Timothy. But he says it's more important that we exercise spiritually. And we look at ourselves and we evaluate, who are we? And how intentional are we that we open up God's Word and we look through it and we start reading these passages as that they were written to me, and I need to understand them and I need to commit my life to them. Because the greater I am, the greater understanding I have, the better it's going to help me become in the servant that I need to be. And the greater it's going to get, the greater ability it's going to give me to teach my children and to teach those other people around me. Go back this morning. We're going to close in just a moment. Go back to Luke. If you've turned from there, look back at Luke 17 again. God, throughout Scripture, has called His people to serve Him. And a lot of times it's in ways that they really didn't want to serve. It's a lot of things, a lot of choices they had to make that they really didn't want to make. You think of people like Moses. And he said, I want you to go before Pharaoh and I want you to talk to him. But what did he say? I don't want to do that. I can't talk. I'm not a leader. I'm not these things. I'm not. And he said, you are my servant and you will do what I'm telling you to do. Forget who you are and start looking at who I'm making you. You see, God wants us to grasp, wants us to understand that He's called us to serve one another. The greatest thing that we can do as Christians is serve. Is to be the servants that God has called us and made us to be. Now, I know that a lot of times that sounds like a drudgery, because I know in the back of our minds we're thinking, well, you know what? If I volunteer to teach in that class, how long am I going to be in that class? Well, I'll be there for 30 years maybe. Right? If I decide that I'm going to take care of or help do communion, prepare the communion, well, I may be there for the rest of my life filling those little cups and getting that thing ready. And a lot of times we look at the things that we're involved in or that we can be involved in, and we're almost afraid to get involved because that may become ours permanently. We may have to do those things from now on, and we don't want to make that kind of commitment in our life. And the world is teaching us, don't make those kinds of commitments. Don't live up to those to your word. Don't live up to those kinds of commitments. And if you can get something more over here, then go do it. And we see it in professional athletics all the time. Someone who is offered $20 million or $25 million a year to go play for some other team, and they're like, well, see y'all later. I'm gone. I'm over here. Why? Because I can make some more money. And I know, I deserve it because I am that good. That's not what we're about. We are about serving in God's kingdom. We find our identity in Jesus Christ because He served us. He gave His life for us. He set an example for us. He said, I'm the greatest servant. Here it is. It's His life. When we look back as we close this morning, we look at our own lives and we ask, where are we? When you start evaluating yourself today, tonight, this week, and you look at yourself and you think of all the things that you've done, or maybe the things that you haven't done you'd like to do, who are you? Whose servant are you? Are you a servant in God's kingdom? Never forget this one principle that He teaches us in Luke 17 and 10. We've only done what we ought to have done. Where are you in your life this morning? Are you doing the things that you ought to be doing? Is a question. God asks us that every day. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you living up to what God has His expectations for you in your life? Are you doing the little things that He's called you to do? Are you being the person God has called you to be? If you're not a child of God, then you haven't even begun that walk yet. And He calls you to be a child, to put on Him in baptism, to clothe yourself with Him, to let the world know that you no longer want to be a part of it, but that you want to be in the kingdom of God and you want to become a servant in His kingdom and you want to serve people. I don't know where you are this morning. You do. If you're evaluating your life right now, what kind of servant have you been? Maybe you're in the kingdom of God and you haven't lived up to the expectations that God has for you. You know whether you have or not. And I'm not saying we've got to be perfect. I understand that. That's where grace comes in. But the desire to serve is what God wants from His people. He doesn't care how many great things we accomplish as long as our heart is right and the desire is there. Where's your heart this morning? Is your heart desiring to serve in God's kingdom? Is that what you're about? That's what God has called us to be. If you need to come to this morning and you need to be clothed with Him in baptism, then there's no better time than right now. Maybe this morning you need to be prayed for from your family here. I know this family would love to study with you, pray with you, to help you through any crisis that's going on in your life. Because that's what God's called us to be. A family that does that for one another. But this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in a public way, we'd ask you to do it while we stand and we sing together.